Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to address your questions and real-life issues and invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we're talking about resurrection and the practical implications that it has in our lives. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ is alive. We couldn't proclaim that good news if he had not been raised from the dead.
Not at all.
It's the heart and soul of the gospel message. So that's one of the practical implications of it. But as we think about life, you know, there's this end of physical life for each and every one of us. We call it death. My dad passed away in 1999. It was a very sudden thing, and it was so final and dark. And you ask the question, how do you face those moments in life? How can you look at them with a sense of hope and to realize that there's something beyond the grave? Well, resurrection answers that question and that concern as well, and it brings hope into those situations. All of us have a fear of death. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that we are held in slavery by our fear of death. Now, most of us are more afraid of public speaking, but second on that list is fear of death. We're so afraid because we know something. We know that once we die, then comes judgment. No one has to teach us that. No one has to tell us that. It's just part of our DNA as human beings. We know that's going to be the case. And we're afraid of what's up ahead. And so we're held in bondage. This fear holds us captive. Well, resurrection helps break that fear. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Mm-hmm. So Jesus dying on a cross broke the power of death. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that to be true? Well, the fact that he came back from the dead, that he was raised, that death couldn't keep him in that tomb. Sin had no more power at all because, you know, sin is what causes death. Jesus took our sins upon himself. He died in our place. And then 3 days later, he was raised back to life. That's the good news of the gospel. And just that truth frees us from slavery, this fear of death that held us captive for so many years. That's good news. And Richard, I know there's a lot of people in our listening audience. Doesn't matter how old you are. You're asking questions about death. And those questions are scary. And if that's the case, we would love to hear from you on today's broadcast, 1-800-677-9377. We want to share with you the hope of the gospel, the hope that resurrection brings. And we want to see that power of fear broken in your life so you can face the future with confidence. We as believers in Christ, we don't need to fear death. Why? Because the one we worship, the one whom we worship, has already shown us that he has power over death. And that means he has power over our death. And we can look at that square in the face with courage and say, death, you don't scare me. I have a God who's whipped you once and for all. And because he's won a victory, I'm going to win it as well.
Yeah.
That's good news. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Piper. We would love to hear from you as well. Again, that number, 1-800-677-9377. We're going to go out to Bakersfield, California, and talk with Mike. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Bob. I haven't talked to you for a while. I had this question because I was invited to be in this Bible study, and I've been talking to kind of like the pastor of it and everything, and they were bringing up these issues of, I don't mean to change the subject off of what you had planned. I just want to ask about this question of rebuking, because he says that that's what I should do, rebuke the devil and things like this. And I felt a little uncomfortable about it because I had read some of the books that your ministries had in the past, and it seemed like I had remembered a verse that said something about let the Lord rebuke you or something. I didn't know that we actually had some power, God's power, that kind of authority to rebuke. And maybe you can explain this thing better for me.
Well, Mike, you're really talking about spiritual warfare there, and the battles that we face every day, just living in this world, living in this body of flesh that has sin in it. There's this conflict, and how do we win at that conflict? And a lot of folks want to say we have these magical powers, and if we just say the right words, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, then Satan is going to run, and all of those sort of things.
Yeah.
The Bible really shares a couple of things on that particular subject. 1 Peter chapter 5, the apostle wrote this, be self-controlled and alert. We have to recognize that there is a battle at hand, that we do have an enemy. If we deny that, we're denying truth. So we have to recognize that there is a conflict, and we have to recognize the schemes of Satan himself. He tries to deceive us. That's how he's conducted business since the very beginning of time. He marched into the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve through deception. He tried to make that tree of the knowledge of good and evil look good to them. And he did a wonderful, masterful job at that. Yeah. They were deceived. They ate of the tree. And that's when sin and death entered in. Well, that's always been his way of doing things, trying to deceive us. So we need to be aware. Well, what's the counter measure to deception? It's truth. Just as Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what gives us the ability to stand against the schemes of Satan? Truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his love for us, the truth of his forgiveness that he has given to us, the truth of the righteousness that he's bestowed upon us, the salvation that we have, that truth will set us free and protect us from the schemes of Satan. Goes on to say, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. How do you resist Satan? By standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So you take your stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You plant your feet there as firmly as you possibly can. And with that, you'll be able to resist Satan, and he's going to flee. He's going to flee from you. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. He simply says, put on the armor. That's going to enable you to withstand the schemes of Satan. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the gospel, and the word of God. Equip yourself with those things and you'll be able to withstand. And that makes more sense to me than just trying to conjure up some magical words in hopes that that will be enough to make them turn and run.
Yes. I always felt like, because I had been in that kind of a ministry before, and once I started following your guys' type of thinking ministry, I didn't want to go back to that. I feel uncomfortable if I'm around that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, and think about it on a bottom line basis. Yes. Who is stronger, you or Satan? Satan.
Yes.
So if you or I are going to try and fight Satan, we're just going to get our heads handed to us.
Yes.
But who is stronger than Satan? Jesus is stronger than Satan.
Yes.
If I run to him, fix my eyes on him, and clothe myself in that armor that only he can provide, well, then Jesus is doing the fighting. and I don't have to worry about if it's, you know, if I've got enough wherewithal to deal with it or not. It's just Jesus.
Yes. Now, is that verse that I mentioned in the beginning where he, I seem to remember it reading in the Bible, where he said, you know, don't say you rebuke, but the Lord rebuke or something.
There's something like that in Jude when
maybe that's where it is.
Even, you know, even the angels didn't bring accusations and stuff and
yes,
demean the other spiritual powers. They just said, the Lord rebuke you when they were arguing over the body of Moses.
Yes, that kind of...
And that was coming from, you know, God's initiative to send the angel to call Moses, and when God sends the initiative, then that's how it works. That wasn't the angel taking it on himself to say, oh, well, I'll take this one. I've got this one. Don't worry about it, Lord.
Right.
It's never that way. It's always God's initiative, always God's power.
I guess that's what I had remembered reading when this pastor man had brought this stuff up about rebuking it. It came to my memory about that story. Anyway, men, I thank you, brothers, for...
Well, you're more than welcome.
Yeah,
it's great to hear from
me.
You. You are welcome. And let me point you back to those passages, 1 Peter chapter 5 and then
that.
Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Bob.
Hey, thanks, Mike. Thanks for your call. Let's go to Sonny in Brooklyn. Hi, Sonny. Well, we're going to put Sonny on hold, and we're going to go to Eugene, listening to us in Brooklyn as well. Hi, Eugene.
Hey, how are you brothers doing? How y'all doing today?
We're doing well. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you very much. I had a question. First, it was on death, but I said, you know what? I'm going to ask another question. I'm going to scratch that other question because it just came to my mind. I believe the Holy Spirit brought it to me. But over the weekend, I took my daughters to see the movie Heaven Is For Real. And after the movie, when I got home that night, you know, I always test everything with scripture from the Word of God. So I went into the Word of God, and I stopped it. I was reading a lot through the epistles because I read something about that before, but I found it in Colossians 2, I believe it's verse 18, when the Apostle Paul said about people believing in people worshiping angels and people... talking about how they went to the other side and the things that they saw and different things, and he said to rebuke it, more or less. And that's the way my interpretation is with that movie, because I have to test everything with scripture, but I just wanted to find out what are you brothers' outtake on that and about that scripture. Does it is that exact in this situation?
Well, Eugene, as far as that book is concerned and the movie is concerned, I have not read it. I have not seen it. You know, any information I have is just secondhand on that. So I'm not really prepared or equipped to discuss that, you know, head on. But what I want
to
say, Eugene, let me say some stuff here.
Okay.
What I think in this regard is exactly what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He was very interested in protecting them and keeping them on solid ground. And the solid ground is Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this is the gospel, and this is the message on which you've taken your stand. And so if we want to take a stand as far as our salvation is concerned, as far as our future, our eternal destiny is concerned, it has to be on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ alone. We cannot take a stand on any human experience. We can,
right.
we can relish those human experiences. We can enjoy those. But as far as foundation, as far as salvation is concerned, they're just experiences, and we need to chalk them off as such and not put any confidence there. The minute we start putting confidence in our experience is the minute that we go down that slippery slope that's going to take us away from our firm position in Christ. So in Colossians, In verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul wrote this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So we can be taken captive. Somebody has an incredible experience, a supernatural experience, a spectacular experience. We start longing for that, and then we get captivated by that, and then we get taken captive by that. And so Paul is trying to protect us. And then he says in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath." And then he goes on to say, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen in his unspiritual mind, puffs him up with idle notions, human experiences that are on the realm or in the realm of the spectacular can puff us up with human pride. And in so doing, we miss what we have through humility in Christ Jesus. So the solid ground that we stand upon is the solid ground of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the prize of eternal life, the prize of eternal reward, the prize of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness are all found right there, nowhere else. So somebody can have an experience that's wonderful, but if they're standing on that experience over and above the clear teaching of the Word of God, they're on shifting sand, not solid ground.
Amen, amen. And I came to that pretty much same conclusion of what you said once I read Second Colossians. And I just like they speak in the last days, and people will be listening for things that's itchy to their ears, meaning that people will want to hear new things.
Oh, you know, so it's
all prophetic, everything you said.
Absolutely. Like I said, as human beings, we're just naturally fascinated with supernatural events. We love to talk about angels. We love to talk about visions. We love to talk about dreams. We love to talk about all of those things, and that's well and good, but none of those saved us. None of those
stepped into
our place, took our punishment for sin, took our death, and then was raised again so that we could have eternal life. All praise and glory and honor go to Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one, the firstborn over all creation. We should look to him and look to him always. Well, Eugene, we sure appreciate your call. Let's go back to Brooklyn and talk with Sonny. Hi, Sonny.
Yes, good evening, Pastor. How are you?
Doing well. How are you today?
Yeah. Oh, fine, fine. I love your ministry. I love your ministry. I got two quick questions for you here. Hello?
Yes, we are here. We are listening.
The first one is, it's in reference to the six seals in the book of Revelation. First of all, I would like to know which seal are we in today? I'm hearing a lot over in Brooklyn pertaining to the Red Moon, April 13th, mm-hmm. that appeared. But it says, and John said, "I beheld," in Revelation 6, 12, it says, "I beheld, and he had opened up the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars fell from the heavens." Now, the red moon that appeared on the 13th, but there was no great earthquake, and there was the sun did not turn black, but the moon turned red. I mean,
Sonny, as far as determining where we are in the prophetic calendar, there's no way for any of us to know. It's all just sheer speculation. If anyone says to you, "We are in this seal or this trumpet or this bowl," whatever it might be, I would just be a little skeptical of that. I would say, wait a minute, how do you know that? And there's going to be some calculation. There's going to be some And we can't get involved in that. Whenever the Word of God is speaking about prophetic events, it is not leading us to calculation. It's leading us to preparation. It's saying to us, be prepared for what's up ahead. The minute we go from preparation to calculation, we are moving away from the message of Christ in this Word of God. So I don't think any of us can say where we are in this prophetic calendar. When I look at the book of Revelation, it seems like, when this judgment starts to come, man, it comes in a hurry. It's going to come at the appearing of Christ. He's the judge. He's the one that's going to make this happen. And we're going to be okay because we belong to him. We have been marked out by him. We have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. We belong to Jesus. If you have come to Christ, Sonny, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and will never be blotted out. That is great news. So prepare your heart. And I think that's all Scripture is moving us to do, is to prepare our hearts for what's up ahead. And that's true of every generation. For 2,000 years, people have been saying, the end is near. The next generation, the end is near. The next generation, the end is near. Well, in every one of those generations, that word to them, that sense of urgency, the fact that it was imminent, helped prepare their hearts. Well, that's what it's supposed to do with us today as well.
Because the end
is
near.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thanks for the answer.
You're welcome,
Sonny. I believe that is the answer.
Well, I think it is too.
Amen.
So. We agree, and I think we're awesome, you and me, since we agree.
Amen.
All right, Sonny. Hey, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's talk to Donald in Yonkers. Hi, Donald.
Hello, and good to get through to talk to you, and I want to thank WMCA for having such great programs over the long period of time. I think it's 20 years I've been listening. I've been encouraged, I've been enlightened, and there's good pastors that come through, specifically in this case with D. James Kennedy. I know in a couple of days ago you were talking about science, and he put out a CD entitled The Trinity All Around Us, and it's fascinating to know how substantial, how true our Lord really is, because the universe is space, time, and matter. And that's the Trinity. He puts his handprint on us with our spirit, body, and soul. And it's interesting to note that in that Trinity of the universe, space, time, and matter, those individuals, space is less breath and width, and time is past, present, and future. And matter is energy in motion producing a phenomena. So anyone who is set on science or scientific matters, be sure that the Trinity and our Lord and Savior is well above it, and he is all through it.
Absolutely.
Thank you for your courtesy.
Well, you're welcome, Donald. Thanks for your call. As he was talking, Romans 1 comes to mind, verse 20.
Exactly.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Yeah.
He's all around us. His fingerprint, his signature is on every single thing in this world, in this universe. And as we study it, as we study the universe, as we study all of those things that God brought into being, we're going to find out more and more about him. That's just true.
Yeah.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. Certainly, we want to thank all of those who joined us on air today, Mike, Eugene, Sonny, and Donald. We'll be back again for another edition of Basic Gospel at this same time tomorrow. Want to encourage folks to pick up our resource for the month. It is Resurrection Power for Daily Living. We no longer have to resign ourselves to a powerless, unfulfilled existence. We can find hope and meaning and purpose through the resurrection of Christ. It's available for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Just go online to basicgospel.net. We'll see you again tomorrow.